Thank you, Pastor.
God bless you.
Praise the name of the Lord. Come on, praise the name of the Lord. I am sensing a very special anointing here tonight. And I'm saying that because I truly believe, I may just go off in a minute here. And there's a reason I'm saying that. What I'm sensing in my spirit, and we talked about this on the services that we were meeting leading up to this, and I sensed in my spirit that we are on the edge of perhaps the most powerful move of the Holy Spirit that the world has ever seen. And the Lord said to me, it's not going to be a little dabble, do you? He says it's going to be explosive. Okay. And he said that because what he's doing is he needs to put the church back into its rightful place. Many of us older timers, if you will, remember that our lives revolved around church. Okay. But the world came and started bringing in distractions. And what happens is the church no longer was this centrality of our lives, but it became an add-on. And what God is saying is that in these last days, I need to do a restoration. There's a lot of people that want a reformation. I want a restoration. What's the difference? Reforming is to reshape what was there originally. Restoration is putting it back the way God said it. We kept on talking over the last couple of months. We've talked about the remnant church. I'm going to say this to you, that this mighty move of God is even going to purge the remnant church. You say, well, what do you mean by that? There's a lot of people that are just dragging along. You know what I mean? I call them, I call them spiritual sapsuckers. Come on. They'll train you for all they're worth. Why? Because they want what you have, but they don't want to pay the price that you prayed to get there. Come on. God is saying is I'm about to do something so tremendously different that it's going to revolutionize the world. If you thought that the world hated you before, wait and see what God is going to do, because God says, I am going before you. In doing this study, and it's amazing because you have to understand the dynamics on how God works. Because Pastor Phil was talking about several months ago, we were talking, and he said, the Lord impressed upon me based on the song that we said about keeping the fire on the altar. And I said, it's interesting because God was sharing me about the altar too, but he was talking to me about rebuilding and restoring the altar. Here's the reason why. We're blessed in this church because the word comes forth. But there's a lot of churches where the fire flat out has gone out. So you can't keep the fire going if it's already out. So what do you have to do? It's got to be relit. Well, the problem is that we're trying to rebuild the altar or put the anointing on an altar that has already become decayed. Now, what do I mean by that? I want you to look at, please put up my slide there if you can. There we go. Rebuilding the altar. Notice what I just put down there. And Lord, make me a house of prayer. You see, the thing is this, Pastor said that he wants people to come up because, you see, there's three parts to a service. There's the first part, which we call thanksgiving and worship service. And nowhere in Scripture do we see that faith cometh by praise. Come on.
That, you see, basically when our service is a pastor is like going to a restaurant. The worship service is nothing more than the appetizer. It prepares you to receive the word. But what? Because once you receive the word, that's where your faith will emerge from. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you want to go to a church and just hear stories and go in there and get a little damn will do you, be my guest, but your faith is not going to be stirred. You know, you all know that I'm Italian. Could you imagine? And bless my wife, she's a good cook. And by the way, my wife is in the house. Her name is Fran. She's the better half. She's the neck that turns the head. Come on, you know what I'm... Give her a hand. Praise God for that. And right now, her nephews and nieces up in Spring Hill are going, yay, go ahead, Fran. Could you imagine a self-respecting Italian sitting down in a meal and only eating a half a meatball? There ain't no way. Ain't no way. See, the thing is this, that there, what happens is when we start to worship and praise, there's a sweet-smelling savor that goes up. And what happens, it says, I want more. And you see, God has created us to want more of his presence. Yeah, I hear people quote the scripture that in these last days, God is going to present to himself in church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. Time out. You need to read the rest of the scripture. Because the Bible says he will present unto himself a glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. What is the glorious church? A church that is the reflected image of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And sad to say, in many churches, they don't have that. First of all, before we can even rebuild the altar, we better get one thing straight. We better tear down those old altars. And in many churches, we have built up idols in those churches. I know this part is not popular or it's good, but we're going to get to the good part. Praise his name. Idolatry isn't just an Eastern mysticism thing. It is not a Western consumerism thing. It is a human thing, and regardless of whether or not we physically bow down before a statue, we all have idols in our lives. If you can't say amen, say ouch, it's still going to come forth. The next thing, too, is idols are things that disproportionately consume your thoughts, actions, and resources. Idols are anything that becomes more important than God, and we all have something at me time, as Brother Gerald says, me, and that time, and it does it. I want you to understand something. Idol worship does not necessarily, I'm going to bow down to a Buddha. Anything that comes between you and God, God looks at it as an idol. Let's look at a couple of you. Recognizing eight modern-day idols and idolatrous altars. Let's look at this. People and celebrity. Whoa. When I was growing up, a pastor, my sister was going to a Bible college, and there were Haganites, and then there was this ite, and there was that ite, and there was this ite, and I'm telling, I said, it was ite-itis. Why? I heard one time a person say that the higher you put a person up on the pedestal, the greater the fall. And by the way, this past election cycle and the last couple of cycles, what we have done is we've worshiped man rather than God. African Americans idolized Obama. Caucasians idolized Trump. And the fact still remains is that they're still human beings, and there's only one who never fails, and his name is Jesus Christ. Praise the name of the Lord. Worshiping your church. Wow. Well, my church is the only place where God visits. Excuse me? I hear some people say, I go to this church because they do this, 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 and that. And I go to this church, this, 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 and that. And I turn around and say, but wait a minute. The church is not the building. The church is individuals. Come on. The building is the assembly where the believers go. The next thing, too, is your ministry. There are people that will worship their ministry. In other words, it becomes the most important thing in their lives. Are you seeing that we do have idols? Cliques. You know what I mean by a clique? I went to a church, Pastor, I went and visited a church. This was several years ago. And I like to get there early. You know, I like to sit in the back. And I'm just sitting there meditating on the Lord. And there were three people. One woman in front of me, two people across the aisle, because I like to sit near the aisle. And I'm trying to get myself ready in the frame of mind. And these three people, they spent 20 minutes talking about whether they were going to go to Cracker Barrel or they were going to go to another restaurant. And I'm saying to myself, with all of the technologies out there, you got to spend 20 minutes in church talking about where you're going to go. The fact is that they became a clique. It was only them and no more. Lifestyle and the idol of self. Me, myself, and I. I know we don't have that problem here. The rights and freedoms. I want you to hear me. And I know we talk about losing our rights, many of our rights here in the United States. But I want you to get this into your spirit. Man can destroy the flesh, but they can't destroy the spirit. You have dual citizenship. Hear me. You are an individual that has a name that's been given to your parents, and that is the name of your humanity. But God has got a name written in the Lamb's Book of Life that nobody knows, and he says, I called you by name. I called you to be a king and a priest and not a beggar. Come on, give the Lord a praise. My rights are not established here. My rights were established up there. The world tells me I can't. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ. Your challenges. What challenges am I talking about? There's sometimes you got financial challenges. Come on. You got more bills at the end of your money. That becomes a focal point. You can't do that. You need to put that under the blood. We'll get to that in just a moment. Social media. Hello? I told you I was going to touch on some sacred cows. And those are idols. Hear me. The new human Achilles heel, the subtle idol of self, in its full modern glory, comes in the form of likes, shares, and follower counts. This one has led to the lower self-esteem, depression, and even suicide. Rather than ditching the social networks, it's now more important to be noticed in the stream of posts than more than 80% of our followers will never, ever see. I want you to understand something. People are more interested in the social media than they are in that vertical relationship with Jesus Christ. Interesting, several years ago, I belong to this company of apostles, and I just got introduced to them. And how many of you got, cell phones? Come on, you know, I'm not the only one. And so what happened is, was about 10 years ago, and I went there, and knowing to have respect for this new movement that I'm involved with, I put my phone on vibrate. And I was expecting a very important call. This was a leadership conference. And I'm sitting in the back of the church, and all of a sudden, I got the vibration. I knew I had a call. So without disturbing anybody, I take out my phone and I look at it, and all of a sudden the main apostle comes in. I didn't even know he was walking around, but be sure your sins will find you out. He tapped me on the shoulder and he says, we don't do that in this house. Now, he and I have now co-authored 5 books. I'm like his son, okay? And I'm going to tell you something. In 3 hours, I tried to apologize to him 5 times, never explaining why I was answering the phone, but apologizing because I felt in my spirit. And he turned around and he said this to me. He said, son, the reason why I did that is because I see a quality God has in you that you're going to stand on the authority of God's word and there's no compromise. I am using this as a learning and training experience. Come on, give the Lord a praise. I'm going to say this, Pastor Phil. Okay. We need to start having respect for God's house. You're not going to like me, but that's okay. He does. When people are worshiping and they have their eyes closed and they're meditating on the things of God, please don't interrupt them to visit with them. You can do that afterwards. I'm not saying not to socialize. I'm simply saying is you don't know what that person may be going through. So let's be mindful. Let's operate by the authority of God's word. Let's have that peaceable spirit. We talk about love. Yes, have love, but we also need to use wisdom. Amen? Come on. And now, understand this. Now, we've talked about those idols that need to be torn down. But now I want to talk to you about the idol, not necessarily idols, but the altar that we need to build. And the fact is that we begin to see that one of the building blocks of this altar happens to be some of the things we see in Scripture, which is the death of Jesus Christ. I'll get into it and elaborate in a moment. Another building block to our foundation that we need to start building, rebuilding, if you will, happens to be what? The burial of Jesus Christ. The next thing that we need to do is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what is this all about? The Bible says that in the early days that the people followed after the apostles' doctrine. What was it? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's too many churches that no longer preach that. And they're expecting for God to operate and to show up when they're not operating based on God's standards. Come on. So then I said, okay, fine, if that's the doctrine that the apostles had, but what's the gospel message? And Jesus then turns around and says, the greatest prophet that ever lived is a man by the name of John the Baptist. And sure enough, what is his message? Repent. Be baptized in water. Be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say this to you, that before the coronavirus, statistically, and this came through George Gallup and several other reports, they said that in America, 80% of the church does not even hear the word that Jesus is coming soon. So why be part of the church? Where is the hope that the early church believed in? Next thing, too, is we need to get back to the understanding that when you're going through those trials and tests, don't start calling up everybody or going on Facebook and telling them all your problems. What you need to start doing is looking at your problem and say, in the name of Jesus, the word of God says this. The problems, many people have physiological, emotional, and everything like that. I turn around and I declare the blood of Jesus be against you in every work of the enemy. See, this is the foundation of that altar that I'm talking about. We need to start understanding God's word is an absolute. It says what it means and what it means what it says. Koshandarabasidia. Next thing is prayer, and I thank God for a church that believes in prayer. But understand, let's not look at prayer just as putting our petitions before God. The Bible says that we can also pray the prayer of thanksgiving. There's a prayer of agreement. Folks, if we're doing it, let understand. The Bible says, in all you're getting, get understanding. praise. Some churches need to be delivered of their praise services because they're not praise services. They're entertainments. Okay? Now, I know the young people, they like to have smoke machines and everything like this, but I'm going to tell you something. If I'm in a service, don't put on a smoke machine. Don't put it on. You say, why not? Because I don't need for a man to manufacture something that God said I'm reserving for myself. We invite the Holy Spirit here. And folks, I'm going to say this. I've heard people sing songs. Come, Holy Spirit. I'm saying he's already here. The point I'm trying to get at is our praise not only is a foundation, it's also a weapon of warfare against the enemy. In all you're getting, get understanding. That's why this altar that has to be restored and to be rebuilt is the fact that we're going back to the basics, if you will. The next thing is the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word. Amen? Now, let's look at this. Now, Elijah, what he did was he saw that the country was in chaos. It was being run by a heathen woman. Come on. Now, I could go there politically, but I ain't going to touch it. But I want you to understand something, that Jezebel, she was not only a manipulator, she was an opportunist, and she took advantage of it. And what she did was, the very first thing, because Ahab disobeyed God, what happened is she introduced a new form of worship. Doesn't the Bible says that there is no other God before him? So what ends up happening is we begin to see that now he's made the challenge with the prophets of Baal. And he said, listen, we are at a time right now that this, and I'm saying this even prophetically for the church today. This day, choose who you will serve. Say, why do you say that? Because I can serve employers, but if that's where all my loyalty is, then what about serving God? It doesn't have to be a conflict. Remember, you could still have loyalty to your employer and also loyalty to him. But Jesus Christ has got top card. And so what happens is he said, listen, you build up your altar, then you put the sacrifice on it. And he says, this is what the challenge is going to be. Then we're going to call out to our God, and you guys are the prophets of Baal. And by the way, I'm outnumbered 850-1. Now you say, now how did you come up with that? If you read the scripture there in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, it says that there were 400 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherahs. Those are the ones that were with the totems in the fields. Basically, they were demonic evangelists. Okay? Yeah. Because they were promoting Baal worship. And so what happens is he says, now you all get together, you guys put your altar together, and then after you got everything ready, then you turn around and you call on your God. And he says, I give you first choice. See, either he didn't know what he was doing, or he knew God better than they knew theirs. So what happens is they did that. Now, what happens is after they did that, and by the way, the scripture tells us, and some scholars said that the prophets of Baal, they cried out for such a long time, they began to cut themselves, and I know this might be offensive, they castrated themselves. You see, that's what the devil does. The devil will use you until he has no more use, and then he will discard you. And so what happens is they cry out, and I love Elijah. I love Elijah, cool as a cucumber. Could you imagine him leaning up against the tree? Hey, fellas, you've been doing this for about an hour. What's the matter? Is your God deaf? He began to mock them. And then he says, is he gone away? And the actual translation of that is, has he gone to the restroom to relieve himself? I mean, he was a crusty old dude, this guy Elijah. I mean, he didn't miss a beat. And that got them more infuriated. They kept on cutting themselves so much so that many of them had lost so much blood that basically they were passing out right there in front of the altar. And I like Elijah says, okay, guys, hey, enough. I've given you enough time. Apparently, your Baal is not going to listen to you. He says, now it's my turn. And that's when he tears down the old altar and he starts to rebuild it. And you see the stones that I've given you here. But then what he does, after he gets the stones and puts them in place, the next thing he does is he put wood on top of the altar. Wood is necessary for the burning of the sacrifice. But you see, God looks at that wood from a different perspective. Would you like to hear what it is? Okay. Wood is always symbolic of the humanity of Christ. Okay. First of all, Jesus is our foundation. Amen. Now we got the wood on there. The fact is that we know that wood is always symbolic of his humanity because he was laid in a manger, traveled by boat, died on a cross. It's always symbolic of the humanity and his earthly ministry. Okay? But it didn't stop there, because the next thing that happens is they put a sacrifice on top of the altar, on top of the wood. And understand this, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. See, Elijah could have built it all he wanted, but if there was no shedding of blood, God would not have recognized it. And what does God do? He recognizes the blood of Jesus. As a matter of fact, here's another thing for you, scholars, Jesus did not die on the cross by himself. Because the Bible says we were crucified with Christ. As a matter of fact, I hear a lot of this teaching, Pastor, that our sins were nailed to the cross. That is totally incorrect. Because you see, we were crucified with Christ. When we got on the cross with him, our sins were not nailed to the cross. Our sins got transferred over to him so that he would die our death so we could live his life. I want you to start looking at things from a spiritual perspective, okay? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so then what happens is, to make things make matters even harder, what happens is he now tells them, and understand this, they're in the middle of a drought. 3-year drought they were in. So now he turns around and he says to all the attendees over there, he says, hey guys, I need for you to get 3 barrels of water. Excuse me, sir, we're in a drought. But down the Dead Sea is down at the bottom of the hill. Would you go get the 3 barrels and bring them up here? So they do it. And they pour the water on top of the sacrifice, on top of the wood, and it goes over the stones. And he goes, fellas, it's not enough. You need to go get 3 more barrels. Down the hill they go, and they come up and get all this water from the Dead Sea, which is full of minerals, come up the hill again, and now he says, now, pour it on the altar again. And so then he says, but wait, that's not enough. I want you to dig a trench around the sides of this altar. Now, you got that done? Yes, sir. Now take 3 barrels, go down again, and come back up again. Keep this in mind. Number 3 is divine confirmation. Okay, see, God was about to prove he that was greater than the God of Baal. And if you notice, I got water down at the bottom. And now, this is what he prays. He says, hear me, O Lord. Hear me. You know, you don't have to have a big King James prayer. Lord, heareth thou meeth? You don't need that. There was a woman in Pittsburgh years ago. She wrote a book, was written by a guy by the name of Frank Foglio, Italian, and obviously. And the name of the book was Hey God. And he said, my life was changed because my mama could not pray a King James prayer. All she could pray was, hey, God, you see Frankie where he's at. He prayed this prayer. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. The revival, this explosive pouring out of the Spirit, is going to be something that this place, and I'm saying this prophetically, I said it before, I believe that what God is going to do is that when it becomes so explosive, we're going to see miracles, signs, and wonders, not because of any one individual, because God will receive the honor and the glory through it. And I'm telling you what's going to end up happening, word is going to get around. There's healings taking place, there's deliverance taking place. God is doing this, God is doing that. We need to go find out what those crazy people at Christian Retreat are doing out there, because something's going on. Now, am I speaking that out of my mind? I'm saying no, because if he did that in Azusa Street, the Bible says that God is no respecter of person. All he's looking at is for the ingredient for the individuals that will say, Lord, here we are. We're hungering and thirsting for your anointing. And then you have the fire. Then you have the fire. Too many people want the fire, and they don't want to understand that there's a foundational truth that God said. I'm going to say this. There's a lot of people that all they want to see, they want to see the power, they want to see the power, they want to see the power of God. I'm going to say this to you, unless the presence of God is there, you will never see his power. His power and his presence are tied together. Stones on the altar. The apostles' doctrine, I talked about that. That was the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say this, that when Jesus died, there are six steps to the throne. I talked to Pastor Phil about this. What are the six steps to the throne? He was crucified, dead, buried, quickened, raised, and seated. I'll say that again. He was crucified, dead, and buried, quickened, raised, and seated. Now, I want you to understand something. What he did, he also did it for you and I. Why? Because we are crucified with him. We're dead and we're buried, we're quickened, we're raised, and we're seated, and we're sitting on thrones in heaven. That's why the devil wants to put you out, because he knows that one day you're going to be ruling over him. John the Baptist, the gospel message, Jesus said, there's no greater prophet but John the Baptist. And what did he preach? He preached, John, be baptized in water, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Restore to the church. We need to restore prayer, which we have. We need to understand that when we declare the name of Jesus, the authority and the power that is being released. I'm going to say this, each one of you has challenges in your home. I challenge you right now to stand up to them and say, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the authority of the blood of the Lamb and by his Holy Spirit, I come and resist the enemy. I declare you to be null and void. You have no authority. Only the Bible says the kingdom suffereth violence, but the violent take it by force. You see, the thing is this, guys, the devil is not looking for somebody that's a wimp. God says, I call you to be a warrior. The wood for the sacrifice, I talked about the humanity of Christ. Sacrifices, also sacrifices our praise. Pastor talked about that earlier. Water, the watering of the word of God. I'm reminded in Scripture by the sons of Sceva. They felt, check this out. We saw Paul do it. Hey, if Paul can do it, we can do it too. So they saw the demons, and they turn around and say, we adjure you to come out. And I love what I heard next, because those spirits turned around and then whooped them up. And according to Josephus and several scholars, they stripped them bare naked, and they ran in their birthday suits out the street. And the spirit said, Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. We don't know who you are. See, understand this. You're not necessarily known by what you look at out on the outside, but you're going to be known on who you are on the inside. Praise the name. The abundance of rain. Understand this. What happens is right after Elijah, now called the fire comes down and everything like that, we see in 1 Kings 18:41 through 45, and it says this, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon, and he slew them. I want you to understand something. Elijah killed single-handedly 850 prophets by himself. He told them to get the prophets of Baal and take them down by the brook, by the river. But he didn't say, you kill them. It says that he killed 850 prophets of Baal. Why do you think that Jezebel put a contract on his life? Then it says in verse 41, and Elijah said to Ahab, who was there, part and parcel, seeing everything that's going on, the wicked king, he said, listen, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of what? A sound of abundance of rain. Now keep this in mind, when the fire came down, that represented the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Elijah speaking prophetically, but he says, now listen, not only did the rain come down, not only did the fire come down, not only did it consume everything that was there, it says that when the fire came down, it consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the water, and he lapped it up that even the trench was bone dry. When God does something on your behalf, he's not going to do it as a miser only halfway. He'll do it all the way. And Ahab is looking at all of this. And I could just imagine he must have been madder than a hornet. And he probably in his own way was saying, wait until I get to see Jezebel. I'm going to rat on you and she's going to get upset. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was then became black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode, and he went to Jezreel. I want you to understand something. God just doesn't do a little bit, but he takes it to the next degree. The Bible says he will do greater things than you can ever dare to think or ask. I believe that sometimes we don't ask enough of God. I want you to hear me. God is saying this. He wants to do the repairing the altar of the Lord. Listen to this. 1 Kings 18:30, and it says, and Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, as we were talking, that was broken down. We are experiencing, listen, we are experiencing a drought today spiritually in our homes, our families, our marriages, our schools, our churches, and our government. We are. Okay. Just 2 days ago, I heard that our new president initiated a executive order to the Secretary of State that henceforth every embassy around the world will now have the LGBT flag flown directly under the U.S. flag. The days of Sodom and Gomorrah are upon us. I have a book. I don't have a book table tonight, but the book is called The Demise of the Republic. I'll have them out next week. I suggest you read it because you're going to see the demise that is going on in America. Besides that, let's go a little bit step further. President Biden turned around and set another executive order that all financial aid to all the third world countries must incorporate funds for abortions. He's also now has joined the World Health Organization that believes in abortions. I want you to hear this. Don't think for a minute that there aren't real red flags, flares, rather, going up before the throne room of God. And I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't want to be in God's way when he says, I've had enough. When I was pastoring years ago, I would tell my people, I'd rather be accountable to you 7 days a week and seven times on Sunday rather than being accountable to God for 30 seconds. Because I'll tell you, God has a different standard than humanity does. Let's look at this, the significance of a broken altar. It was the root of the problem. It was the nation's calamity, a source of her disaster and famine. Seconding the cause of a broken down altar. What is it? Removing prayer from our schools. Removing the Bible from our schools. Accepting sin and not doing anything about it. Abortions, adultery, alcoholism, child abuse, homosexuality, divorce, drug abuse, gambling, living together unmarried, pornography, suicide. Well, I want you to understand television and movies with violence. I'm going to say this. If you want to know the next thing that's going to happen, you look at some of the perverse things that you see from Hollywood, and they're actually telegraphing that which will take place. Why? Because they're in harmony with Lucifer himself. Three, the effects of the broken altar. No rain or blessing. God said because of that, because everything's out of sort, he says there's going to be no rain. And rain is always symbolic of blessing. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm going to say this. When the great white throne judgment of God takes place, I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of any of the politician for all of the money and all of the gold of the world. Because the Bible tells me that the blood of those children, that their souls or spirits are under the altar, are crying out day and night, when will you avenge me? Anxiety, worry, death, and difficulties. When I've been on prayer lines and I've been praying for people, 90% of the women that I pray for have a problem with stress. They're stressed out. I got news for you. When God created you, he didn't create you with the capacity for stress. Because in him, stress is not even in God's vocabulary. That's a man-made statement. Divorce, doubt, fear, guilt, these are all emotions. Violence, lack of peace, lack of love, sickness, suffering, and tribulation. Number four, restoration must take place. We talk about the restored church. We talk about the remnant church. And it says this, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And I'm sensing in this house that there's a hungering and thirsting for what God wants to do. He says, if my people were to call by my name, we know we're called by his name. We are know that we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. And it says, and shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with a whole heart. Now I'm going to say this, sad to say that only applies to the remnant church. America has made its choice. You may not like that from a political point of view, but I'm simply saying you, as a born-again, spirit-filled believer that is a citizen of heaven, you are to be an emissary of righteousness. Case closed. Restoration in our family, family altars. We talk about prayer. We talk about, let us be an altar of prayer. A family that prays together, what? Stays together. Repentance must take place. I want you to hear me. If we want to see a mighty move of God, there must be a spirit of repentance in the house. And don't turn around and say, well, that brother's got to get saved. That person died. The minute you do that, you're the first one in line that should be up here. Repentance must take place. Worldliness is sin. Idolatry. We talked about rededication is another thing. We're going to open up the altars. We're going to see people are going to be restored. We're going to see rededication. We're going to see God do some supernatural things that have not been done in years in the churches. Our churches, preaching on the apostles' doctrine, which we already covered, to a restoration of true praise. What is true praise? The Bible says, I will enter into his gates with what? Into his courts with praise. Thanksgiving is thanking God for what he's done. You're here. You woke up this morning. Thank him that you had breath. Come on. Okay. Praise, the original Hebrew word for praise, comes the root word is for halal, which means to hallelujah. That's where we get the word. But it actually translates this way here. To rave, to shine, to act clamorously foolish before the Lord. Better yet, it actually translates in boasting and bragging on who he is. How much time do we spend on bragging on who he is? All we do is say, Pastor, I'm trying to get this for us to get into our spirit. God wants to set us free. If all you can do is just say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise God, bless your heart. But God doesn't want you to stop right there. He wants you to take you to another level where you're now beginning to boast and brag. You're my healer. You're my deliverer. You're this. You see what I'm saying? That is boasting. When you start, and I'm hearing about going witnessing. Guess what witnessing is? It's just telling people what Jesus did in your life. That's where you're boasting and bragging. Okay? You want to know? God provided us with a brand new car this week. He did. We went from a 2002 Toyota, praise God, a Subaru. We got ourselves a 1998 Avalon. How many times have you ever heard the people say, well, this car was owned by a 90-year-old woman and was parked in the garage? You've heard that? But then you go there, it looks like a hunk of junk, right? I met the 93-year-old lady. And the car has got 71,000 miles. Now you say, why are you rejoicing? Because I'm saying, praise God, look at how much more mileage I'm going to be able to put on, and I'm going to be able to preach the gospel. See, that's bragging on who he is. But worship is that intimacy. It's that intimacy. I ministered to a woman up in North Carolina. And I spoke that day, and I was praying for various people, and I came down to this one woman, African-American woman. She was one of the most gorgeous women I'd ever seen. She could have been a model, seriously. Okay. And I'm looking at her, and I'm looking the way I'm dressed, and I said, Lord, what are you doing? She looks like she's got her act more together than I do. He says, but son, you don't know what she's gone through. So I started talking to her, and I said, honey, I said, I have no idea what I'm talking about. I said, but this is what the Lord said. He said, sorrow endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. For they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. She began to bawl like you wouldn't uncontrollably. And I said, and I did something I'd never, my wife knows about this, and I'm serious. And what I did was, I said, honey, the Lord told me to tell you that last night you were on his mind and daddy told me to do something, and I gave her a kiss on the cheek. That place, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit just swept over that place. We went out to dinner later on with a bishop of the church, and he said to me, he says, you know, that woman that you prayed for that looked like she had everything together, in the last 2 years, she's lost 4 children. 2 of them were killed in a head-on accident. 1 daughter that she loved the most, if you will, she died from sickle cell anemia. And her baby son, that was 18 years old, was killed by a drive-by killing. And he says, the words that you gave her, he says, when you left, he says, I looked on her and I saw a radiant glory all over her face. I want you to understand something, folks, that we're here. It's just not just the same as it's been in the past. God is saying is, I'm about to do something new. Here's the question. What level of your expectation is it? Don't come to the church for people to give to you, but you come to church ready to give to Him. Understand this. When you come to worship Him in the beauty of His holiness, He says, I inhabit the praises of my people. I am there. You begin to praise me. I put a throne. There's a chair in the front here. I'll sit on that. I am enthroned in your praises. I'm here to meet every single need. We talk about restoring the building. We talk about restoring the altar. I'm going to cut this short because we're going to minister. I'm going to say this. God is saying is, if you restore the worship and the praise and the prayer as I've already laid out before you, God says you're going to see I will do great, mighty things that you cannot even compare or conceive in your mind, for I am going to do a greater work. I'm sensing this in my spirit. God is saying this, regardless of whatever your need is, before the summer is gone, God said He's going to restore, He's going to heal, He's going to deliver, He's going to set free. For God says, I am on the throne and I am looking for a people that I can demonstrate my power through. Give the Lord a praise in the house. Come on, you can do better than that. If your miracle depended on a shout, you wouldn't be pancaking right now. Pastor John, here he is. I really feel as though I'm going to stop right here.